Today, Pastor Ray Bentley brings us a primer on prayer from the book of Ephesians.
If you've ever wanted to learn how to pray better, or I would have loved to be able to spend time, let's say, with the Apostle Paul, how does he pray? What is it like to pray? You read Ephesians, you'll feel like you've been with Paul while in prayer. It reads like a breathed prayer to God from his gut.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. The invention of the telephone seemed like a miracle back in 1876 when Alexander Graham Bell uttered those famous first words, "Mr. Watson, come here." But in reality, we've had an open line to God since the dawn of man, and it's wireless. Today, Pastor Ray helps us pray more effectively.
Okay, Ephesians. We're going to do an introduction this morning, and I'm only going to do the first three verses. We're going to kind of just take it literally, sometimes word by word and phrase by phrase. By way of introduction, let me say that John McKay, the former president of Princeton Theological Seminary, wrote, "To this book of Ephesians, I owe my life." And he went on to explain that in July of 1903, when he was a boy of 14, he experienced through reading the book of Ephesians what he says as a boyish rapture in the Highland Hills, "And I made a passionate profession to Jesus Christ among the rocks in the starlight." God used this to just touch his heart at a young and a tender age. He goes on with his account, "I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes to other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive." And again, he says, this letter is pure magic. What we read here is truth that sings, doctrine set to music. He went on then to lead a series of lectures later that he delivered to Princeton. And it was all from this one book, the book of Ephesians. And as we look at Ephesians, Paul reveals to us, in contrast, let's say, to Galatians. Galatians is kind of a raw letter, a passionate letter, talking about freedom and salvation by grace through faith. And it's probably the first letter written in the New Testament. Ephesians is written by Paul much later in his ministry. This is a seasoned veteran. This is an apostle who now not only bears the marks of suffering for the gospel, but you know, he was kind of a combination evangelist, missionary, called an apostle, and Paul would go to an area and he never stayed very long. Sometimes I think he would stay 2 or 3 weeks, at the most maybe a couple of months, and then boom, he's on somewhere else. If he could lead a dozen to 20 people to the Lord, he would bring him to a house, he would teach them a little bit, and then he'd say, "Okay, you're started. I'm going to go on to new territory." But when he got to Ephesus, the Holy Spirit had Paul stay there. He said, "Paul, stay." It's the only time in his ministry that he did this. He didn't just stay several weeks, not even just several months, he stayed for 2 years. And really, for the first time, Paul became a local pastor of a local church. And he there planted this church. It's like God wanted to drive the stake in the ground because it was so critical and so crucial in that province of Asia in the ancient Roman Empire. And he began to preach and he began to teach and he began to share. And God gave him this revelation of the church. Now, Rome was crumbling. Rome at that particular time, there were wars, there were rumors of wars, there were ethnic divisions. The Roman Empire was frayed on the edges, and there was so much disruption, so much disunity, and it really was kind of the beginning of the end. Things were unraveling and falling apart. And in the midst of that, God brought the Apostle Paul to bring a group of men and women that would be an ideal, that would be a model, that would be an example of what humanity is to be in the kingdom of God. They would be from all nationalities. They would be of all colors of skin. They would be from every divergent and different background. They would be men and women. They would be both Jew and Gentile. And the walls that the world was constantly setting up and fighting over would all have been dissolved. There would be this beautiful unity and a model and a light through which really Christ, as he had already incarnated himself into flesh, now it was kind of the Lord incarnating his light and his presence through the church. And God gave Paul this fantastic, beautiful vision of the church. When you read Ephesians, there's three things. And by the way, I'm going to give you a little homework assignment because we're going to be in Ephesians for a season. And that is, I want you to read Ephesians in your devotions sometimes in the next week. Read it maybe several times. Just read straight through it. It doesn't take 10, 15 minutes to read through, if that. But the first thing that you'll discover is that Ephesians is intercession. If you've ever wanted to learn how to pray better, or I would have loved to be able to spend time, let's say, with the Apostle Paul. How does he pray? What is it like to pray? You read Ephesians, you're going to be spending time. You'll feel like you've been with Paul while in prayer. It reads like a breathed prayer to God from his gut. You know, the Hebrews say that unlike us with our Western influence and culture, that, you know, we talk about the heart and the Cupid's arrow going into the heart is the seat of the emotions. The Hebrews said that, you know where your emotions are really, physically? They're down here in your gut. And that when you are really passionate, when you're really, one of the phrases, by the way, in the New Testament is bowels of mercy. That's when you feel it so intensely, so passionately. It's not just a flutter here lightly in your heart. It's down in your gut. And Paul teaches us that's what real prayer is. Prayer is not just something that, you know, I think oftentimes we pray, we don't really put our whole self into it. We pray in a, you know, moderated, even kind of a tone. We make our various requests. It's kind of like an interview. God wants us to go to another level, and there is something culturally about the Middle East where when they pray, they get into it, and they're pouring their heart out to God, and it's from the gut. It's very powerful, very passionate, very intense. It grabs you, as it were, emotionally, and that's what real prayer is, and that's what you're going to read, that's what you're going to learn as you go through Ephesians, and hopefully that can affect your prayers. Because when you start praying from your gut and what you're really feeling deep inside, man, you're gonna enter a whole new level of relationship with the Lord. Secondly, Ephesians is worship. Paul's gonna teach us how to worship. And thirdly, Ephesians is evangelism. He reveals to us God's purpose in salvation. And we're gonna get into a subject that has caused controversy and debate for thousands of years. And yet there it is in Ephesians. And we're not going to skip over it, and we're not going to run away from it. We're going to read it. And it's called predestination. What is that? What is that teaching? What is that doctrine? What does it mean? How does it apply to my life? Paul really is revealing to us mysteries, kind of opening the curtain into spiritual realities. And one of the mysteries is God's passion and his plan for man's salvation. So it's a very evangelistic book. Okay, with that, that's the preamble. Now let's get into the letter of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's how he starts the letter, Paul. What is Paul? He is an apostle, which means one who is sent. Now the original apostles had to have seen Christ risen from the dead. That was part of their qualifications. And Paul had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. I am Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul is saying, I didn't choose to be an apostle. I was chosen to be an apostle. And what I do by the will of God. And I think it's very important for us to look at that because I want you to personalize Ephesians as we go through it. So take your name or take Paul's name out of that sentence, put your name in to that sentence, and then put your current occupation, whatever it is, and say, this is, you know, for instance, I would be Ray, called to be a pastor teacher by the will of God. Now, most of us say, okay, well, I can accept that. You're called into the ministry, but what about me? And I want to say to you that I believe with everything inside of me that you could say your name and then you could give whatever occupation you're currently in right now and say, this is my occupation by the will of God. That God has brought me here, that God has called me to be here by the will of God. For instance, you could say, your name, I am a teacher by the will of God. God brought you there. He has you there. You are there by the will of God. My calling as a pastor is no higher than the calling to be a teacher in a local public high school. You could be George. I am George, and I am a contractor by the will of God. And all of a sudden, if you take whatever your current occupation is and add after that, that right now, maybe you won't be that forever, but here's where I am right now, and you begin looking at your current occupation as by the will of God, it changes when you go to work, your attitude and your outlook on that. There was a guy when I was up in Orange County who heard this, and he was then what we would have called, he collected trash. We, as a little kid, we'd call him the trash man. But now I believe they're called sanitation engineers. So anyway, that's what he did. And he went around and he was saying, okay, I'm a sanitation engineer by the will of God. How do I do that? And he realized and noticed that most of the guys, of course, in those days, in the olden days, now they've got these machines that come and they lift it. In the old days, these guys had to do it. So the back problems, it was hot, it was dirty, and heavy work. And so they would go around and they usually didn't have necessarily a good attitude. He decided, I'm going to do what I do, and I want to be an example. So I'm going to do it with joy, and I'm going to sing worship songs. So here was this guy you would hear singing coming down the street. And he would be singing at the top of his lungs, praise songs, chorus songs like we sing, and people would come out, he's throwing trash. And so then they would come up and they say, why are you so happy? And he'd go, I'm glad you asked. And then he would share the Lord with them. So there is no occupation that you cannot be a witness for. Whatever God has called you to be is not a second, God doesn't have second class callings. We're all called. And in reality, the truth, this, we think of going to church and, you know, what I do as a pastor, as the ministry. But you know what the Bible really says? It says that I'm called to be a pastor teacher to prepare you for the works of the ministry. In fact, that's in Ephesians. In other words, the ministry isn't singing songs and having Bible studies and the things we do here. The ministry is what happens in the neighborhoods and in the homes and in the offices and the contact with the people, the salt and the light being out there. So hopefully you can have a different way of looking at your current occupation. And then Paul says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints. Now when you think of that, what does that mean? Is Paul only writing to a select few that are like the really holy people, the really good people there in Ephesus? No. He's writing to the whole church. He's writing to everybody. But he just calls everybody saints. If you have a belief and a faith that Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, you are a saint. That's not what I've said. That is what the Bible says. And the word saint means holy. And that's what we are. Nine times Paul calls the believers in general in Ephesus saints. You are saints. Now, it's one thing to say that and for you to go, oh, that's interesting. I didn't know that. And then a little piece of knowledge, information, and on you go. Here's what, though, I would like for you to do. I want you to go beyond just adding a piece of knowledge and information like a little card that you put into your brain, like a computer. I want later this week for you to really think about it for just a moment and go, are you kidding me? I'm a saint? How could I be a saint if saint means holy? And we think, well, we know that we're not holy and nobody is perfect and none of us is apprehended. Even Paul hadn't apprehended that for which he had been called of Christ. So we haven't arrived, and so how can we be saints? How can this be true? It is true because our holiness is not our own. Our holiness is a borrowed holiness. The real question is not, am I holy or are you holy? The real question is Jesus Christ holy? Is he holy? Absolutely. And therefore, wherever he is, he makes holy. And if Jesus then has come inside of you, he makes you holy. When God sees you, he sees his son, and he sees his sacrifice, he sees his blood, he sees his love, he sees his perfect nature and character, and he sees you, and he will never see you apart from his son. He always sees you in Christ and Christ in you. And therefore, you're a saint. And so because that is true, I want you to think about it, meditate on it, because if you started believing, not just knowing, there's a difference between knowing in the head and believing in the heart. If you started believing, I really am a saint, then you would start acting like it. It's almost like we have this collective amnesia. We don't know who we are, and we have forgotten who we really are. Jesus has come to reconcile us, to restore us, to that original purpose of God, where we behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God can only have holy children. He can only have holy children, for he is holy. His offspring are therefore holy. They bear his image, and so you and I do. And so it's almost like spiritual truths are like waking up out of a dream. It's like seeing things that you didn't see before on a heart level. And when you start really seeing that I am a saint, I am in Christ, it immediately brings the power, once you exercise faith, to begin acting like a saint. It will transform your behavior, your demeanor, and everything else. So to the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, I mentioned that Ephesus was originally a Greek colony. It was now the capital of the Roman province of Asia and a busy commercial port. If you could imagine, they had this mountain, let's say like San Diego, a port, international trade, ships coming from all over the world, and then there's this big mountain. Everybody would go to Ephesus, and on this mountain was the Temple of Diana, one of her other names was Artemis. And there were all these beautiful girls running around, and they were kind of incorporated into the worship of Diana, but in reality, they were temple prostitutes. It was part of their paganism, part of what the Romans had inherited from Greek culture. So it was full of debauchery and immorality and drunkenness, and there were all these people that would go there from all over the world, and they would go to this temple, because not just in Ephesus, but throughout the Roman Empire, they'd heard of Diana. That was part of their religious beliefs. If they ever got to travel there, they would go up to the temple, give money, participate in their cultic practices and all the rest. All of a sudden, the Apostle Paul goes to that huge city, which is kind of the heart and soul of the whole area of Asia. Paul starts preaching the gospel. God says, don't just stay here a couple of weeks. I want you to stay week after week after week. Paul preached the gospel. And as the Ephesians, and as well the international people who had come to visit there, as they listened to the gospel, their hearts were pierced because it was the right time for the right message. There were multitudes of people that were saying, you know what? I've been worshiping this goddess Diana, and I'm empty inside. I am frustrated. I am alone. There is an emptiness inside. There is guilt. And what's interesting, then Paul comes and he says, hey, Diana isn't even real. It's an idol. She's made of stone. Or in this case, they had these little silver statues. And so Paul is saying, Jesus of Nazareth from Israel is the promised Messiah. And he could tell them from the story beginning with creation and then Moses and the children of Israel and finally the prophets, and now Jesus has come and he died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. You can have a personal relationship with him. You can be forgiven of your sins and have eternal life. And all of a sudden there were people that started saying, I knew it, but I didn't know it. I've been lied to. I've been ripped off by this false religion, by this idol. And they got angry. People sometimes get angry when they realize they've been led falsely and they've been following, a pipe dream. And so they started gathering because one of the things they had there in Ephesus was the silversmith trade. And they had these they would make little silver statues of Diana so people could take Diana with them, you know, wherever they went back to from wherever in the Roman Empire. And they would take their little statues of Diana and put them on their dashboard of their chariot, or they'd put them in their window or wherever they wanted to put them. And they would have these things here. Now they took them and they gathered and they put them all in the big pile and they put them on fire and melted them. Paul said, this is, these are idols and it's not real. So the silversmiths got together and they said, hey, wait a second. This guy is tapping into our business. He is affecting our trade. So they got together and they had a riot. And it wasn't just the doctrinal issue, but it made an economic impact within the community of Ephesus. It's almost like a fissure that began to crack and make its way down. The Roman Empire was crumbling and falling apart. And out of the midst of the ash heap was this tiny community, made up of all different backgrounds, all ethnic backgrounds, such divergent people, people who had hated one another, people who were prejudiced against one another, people who fought a war with one another, were now their hearts being melted, and now they were worshiping the one true God, falling in love with Jesus, and it literally transformed not only Ephesus, but all of Asia Minor within a very short period of time. Eventually, ultimately, Rome crashed and was no more. The church remained, continued to grow, and even to this day, there are 2.5 billion people who believe in Jesus. Nobody that I know of worships Diana anymore.
Pastor Ray Bentley, with some very important background for our studies in the book of Ephesians. More to come as we continue our series here on Maranatha Radio. And today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention Spiritual Riches. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, Spiritual Riches. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, your book, The Holy Land Key, is not only based on your years of biblical study, but it's based on some unique relationships you've enjoyed with people in the Middle East.
You know, that's very true. I had no idea, Dave, but the Lord kind of spoke to me, and he just said, hey, you know, you tell the story, you teach the story of prophecy, son, I got some surprises for you. You're going to be stepping into the story. And when I took that adventure with the Lord, I found myself literally in the office of the current prime minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and sharing the things of the Lord with him. And it was a powerful, incredible opportunity and experience. And that's part of what I get to share the story about in the book, The Holy Land Key.
He's a thoughtful man that really is trying to do his best to lead that nation.
You know, he is. The whole world being focused on Israel, and right now focused on the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. We're living at one of the most exciting hours in human history, and we get to share and tell some of those stories in the book, The Holy Land Key.
All right. Well, why not get a copy for yourself? It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. To get a copy, write Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127, or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha,
bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world.
Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.